family. It is great to see everybody this morning. It is just so good. And again, thank you for the joy and privilege of sharing. We begin a new series today. We look at the Christmas narrative from several different aspects, different faces that we find in the Christmas story. Apart from the actual birth of Jesus, which is the best part, one of my all-time favourite passages or perspectives is that of the shepherds. Quite a significant number of the people here today have heard me sort of preach on this before, but I just love this bit about the shepherds and their encounter with the angels and with the newborn Saviour. Once again, I might take a couple of liberties this morning in the passage. I want to attempt to put you on the ground in the fields on that night. That is what I want to do, is to put you on the ground. Let's read these beautiful words. We have a Bible, Luke chapter 2. It starts about the census, and everybody was heading back to their places of birth to register. The Romans were counting numbers. And it says in verse 4 of Luke 2, it says here that Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields and nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would place your on this passage. And Lord, you would speak to each and every heart here today. Lord, anoint your word, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What I'd like to do is to put this passage into context. What's going on, and who are these shepherds really? Like many aspects of the Bible, sometimes people put their own spin on things, and sometimes we sanitize the account. We often see these cute pictures of shepherds. Some up on the screen now. But when we understand the culture or the historical events surrounding the biblical account, it takes on a more significant and astounding importance. It is easy to view these guys as shepherds in a good light. Hey, they must have been pretty nice blokes. After all, King David himself, they were close to the town of David. King David himself began life as a shepherd. He was so brave and so noble. We read these words in 1 Samuel 17. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck and killed it." People have said to me, "Oh, but Pastor Mark, Judean lions are a lot smaller than African lions. And, Asiatic bears are smaller than grizzly bears." Look, all I want sack. Has anyone ever tried to put the family cat into a sack? You will bleed badly, badly. David was an exceptional shepherd, a very brave man. But the key words here was he was keeping his father's sheep. He's not a hired hand, but a direct family connection exists, and we pick this sense up of the responsibility and the intimate care when David pens the 23rd Psalm. For the Lord is our shepherd. This genuine love and concern for those in his charge and care. And the question is posed, was this the case in 3 BC when Jesus was born? What were shepherds like? Now, Jesus alludes to the nature of shepherds in his time on earth. John's Gospel records these words of Jesus, and he says, I am the good shepherd. We've probably got a picture of him with the sheep upon his shoulders up there now. If he's the good shepherd, what's the implication of that? But are there not so good shepherds? Just ponder that for a moment. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. See, the three parables that Jesus linked together about the lost sheep, lost coin, lost son are about things that are irrevocably gone, lost, that they're dead. And these parables would have made no logical sense to those listening at the time. In these parables, Jesus is trying to reveal the loving, caring Father heart of God Almighty. Psalm 23 also does the same. But at the time of these parables, no earthly shepherd would go out, particularly a hired hand, to look for one sheep, because it's obvious that it's out there, it's dead already, and leave the 99 behind unguarded. There's no way. He's paid to guard the flock. So in this account of Luke 2, at the time of Jesus' birth, this whole area around Jerusalem has had a huge influx of people due to the census. They've returned to the towns to register. So the fields around that area may possibly have swelled with more shepherds and sheep than normal. More likely, the majority are hired hands. Traditionally, and if you research this, they are men of very poor moral standing. Many have low social and cultural backgrounds. Outcasts, predominantly despised by the general populace. And at the time, the pinnacles of Jewish culture were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. They were the pinnacle of society. Businessmen were up there as well. And then you peter right down to the bottom of the bottom. And you find that there is the shepherd. Our culture would refer to them derogatively as some of the dregs of society. These are the marginalized. And earlier in that John 10 passage, Jesus makes reference to thieves and robbers, and such were many of these hired hands. And historical accounts, references reveal that the owners of the sheep look favorably upon those hired hands who magically increased their flock size overnight. Sticky fingers. Hence references to thieves and robbers. So it is no wonder there are shepherds in the open fields surrounding Bethlehem and to the greater area to Jerusalem, watching their flocks by night. Yes, granted, protecting their master's own sheep from attack from wild animals, but also from those opportunistic fellow shepherds seeking to increase the flock of their masters. The impression we get here is that there is a communal gathering in open ground, not the corral-style enclosure that existed at the time. Bill, can we have that picking up? So this is a simplified thing. And you read in the Gospel of John that Jesus refers to himself as the gate to the corral. And so these are not scattered all over the fields. This is open country. Okay? And the sheep would know the call and the voice of the particular shepherd. And this voice call meant to the sheep a moving to grazing, the food, and also to water. And so they would respond accordingly, as they have done for thousands of years. However, the stragglers, commentators have suggested that the normal numbers of shepherds and sheep due to the need for both meat for consumption over the time of the census and for sacrifices with the increase of people returning, especially to Jerusalem, to the temple. So there was possibly, I wasn't there, yes, I'm old, I'm not that old, okay, possibly more sheep and shepherds than normal. An event like this would mean money to them who had the goods. If you had sheep, you probably made a good wicket off. So we have this setting in Luke 2. Joseph and the very expected Mary find no room at the inn, and the traditions are, and you would have seen them on your Christmas cards, you would have seen a stable at the back of the inn, or a stable within a cave, possibly a stable on the bottom floor of the inn. Bill, can we have that other picture up? In every situation, there would be a fence, or there would be a partition, or there would be some sort of barrier between the animals and the people's side. So if it was within a cave, you would have this sort of structure, like a fence, it's a barrier, the animals are that side, the people are on that's this side. If it was a stable, it's the same thing. If it's under the house, like this, the people are living in the top, the animals are down underneath. And you'll see a bit of a fence on your right-hand side there. Now, it takes us in to the significance of the manger. Possibly, it's a trough that is sort of freestanding, or a trough that is hung off the barrier on the partition between the people and the livestock. So what could have happened was that that trough, that manger, is picked up, brought over, spun 180 degrees and hung on the people's side. And that would make a bit of sense because it's at a height that Mary could have, as attended to the baby Jesus. Just some things to ponder and to think about. So, our context is in place. Part A is done. Let's get into part B. In the Christmas narrative, what do the shepherds see and hear? What did they experience? Well, we've read the passage. Let's take it piece by piece. Verse 8 says there that they were watching their flocks by night. They're doing the normal thing. Men not well regarded in the society. Even in recent times, the testimony of a shepherd in an Israeli court is not considered acceptable, trustworthy, or reliable. That's a really moral character-building comment, isn't it? There's this stigma that has carried on for centuries. So I take the liberty to assume that these are men. And like all men around the world, what do? Well, we're out in the dark, probably little groups around fires, maybe some with unrefined language, maybe a little bit of cheap drink, you know, some home sort of concoction that they've made to pass the uneventful evening away. Just another night, making money for the boss. Nothing much happens here. Oh, yeah, the census is down on, but no one wants to talk to us about that. You know, the Romans are cruel, and the puppet kings, the Herods, are doing their bit. They rule over us, our religious leaders. Well, a whole bunch of them are corrupt. The system's corrupt. There's factions and infighting. Thank goodness we're out here in the fields. Nice and quiet. At least we're in the fields, away from everything else. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appears to them. No one else. One moment they are in this peaceful dark of night, and the next, in a fraction of a heartbeat, the Lord's glory, His splendor, His radiance, shines around them. Incredible. What a showcase. The shepherds are enveloped in God's glory. The field lights up. Can you feel it, church? The field lights up. You can nearly see a shepherd there with a bit of a makeshift cup. And he goes, well, I'm not drinking Bob's brew again. Huh? I imagine for a brief millisecond that they're awestruck, but then it's like turning on the big spotlights at Suncorp Stadium. And they're happy to see the angel? No, they're terrified. Absolutely terrified. Have you ever experienced such terror?
What are they thinking? Has God come to judge us? Has he come to punish us? I imagine that some have hit the ground. They've hit the ground. Some may have screamed out. Some couldn't move or speak, and others might have tried to hide under rocks or beg the ground to swallow them up. And not only does this angel appear, but he speaks. And what I say, this is a fairly typical angelic utterance. It's in three parts. First comes standard, the comfort. The comfort statement. Don't be afraid. Yeah, sure, don't be afraid. But these guys have never seen this stuff before. Don't be afraid, as their knees are wobbling. The angel, this is Chambo speak now, okay? We have a limited time. I'm not here to get you. The light thing was to get your attention. Stop blubbering, stop shaking. Pull yourself together and just listen. Shut up, listen, listen. This is important. The second thing the angel does is bring a message. A message from who? From God. To you, to tell others, everyone that you can get a hold of. The Messiah has been born. The Messiah. He is the Christ. This is very important, shepherds. It's what everybody has been waiting for. There's been silence from the prophets for 400 plus years. This is good news. This is great joy. Nothing like this has ever happened before. This is what was promised. You grew up hearing about such stories. Even though you may have turned away, this is real. The event has arrived now. And the third thing is that there is a commission to go. Check it out for yourselves. Go and have a look. See what I, the Lord, have done. Find the Christ and see for yourselves. The details are, these are the details. Baby wrapped in cloths in a manger. Don't forget, that baby in a manger, Bethlehem. Population of Bethlehem, yes, it's swollen a bit, but it's not a big place. Okay, put them together. Baby, manger, Bethlehem. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not going to be in the palace with Herod or close to the temple. Bethlehem, David's town, go. But God doesn't stop there. Verse 13 and 14, if you can follow. This is a bigger than big event. I say this respectfully. Okay, respectfully. Showtime. This is like, oh, let's part the Red Sea, or let's do different languages with tongues of fire on people's heads type of demonstration of God's awesomeness. Whenever God kicks something off, he does it with spectacular. Spectacular events. And the whole heavens are full of these angels praising God. Incredible experience. He wants to impress on the minds of these lowly shepherds, you know, a company of heavenly hosts. This is, you know, the Christ child is born. This is so much like God when he wants it to sink in. He does spectacular things. He wants to impress things upon us. Think back to the first time that you received Jesus in your heart. And that sensation of salvation, that sensation of being clean, that sensation of being, you know, holy and accepted, that sensation of being free. That's the type of sensationalism that God's into. And so touched by this angelic encounter, the shepherds behave so differently. They do stuff that is so outside their normal existence, so outside their comfort zone. Why? When you're not generally liked by the rest of the populace, the tendency is avoidance. Is it not? People don't like you, you don't hide, don't you? You hide out in the fields. But they leave their sheep and do as they have been instructed. They hurry. They're so excited. Maybe a few have stayed back to tend the majority of the flocks, but they are off to see, and we read this quaint word in verse 15. And it says here, when the the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now the word used here is the word for word, the rhema, a spiritual word, a spiritual matter, a spiritual saying, rather than a written word, the logos. It's a word given by God's Spirit. I suspect that it's a play on words, you know, because the word, the logos, was made flesh, born of the Spirit. So they're off to see this word, this God incarnate, the word made flesh, and he tabernacled amongst us for 33 years. And so off they go. I want to finish this with these verses that we read, verse 17, and it says here, in verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, the baby, was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Incredible. So the shepherds begin to spread this word. Again, it's this ring of the spiritual word. They made known, they revealed to all and sundry, anyone who would listen, that which had been revealed to them. They've gone from being shepherds to anointed oracle instruments in God's hands. That's what they have become. A very short period of time. In verse 18 it says, all who heard it were amazed. Now you would too, if someone of low social standing made a real ruckus in your street explaining what they could only be said to be a supernatural encounter and an event that people have waited literally hundreds of years for. No doubt some of the populace were probably skeptical. What's that noise, Miriam? Ah, just the crazy shepherds. They must have gotten into wild mushrooms again. They're yelling out things about a Messiah being born and angels and strange lights out in the fields. See, the impression here is that the town of Bethlehem is stirred big time. It was not normal. Not normal. Mary, the mother of the Messiah, the Christ, she treasures these things in her heart. She ponders them. She thinks of them. She reflects on them. She preserves them in her memory. She preserves them in her memory. This is what it means to treasure up in your heart. No doubt, over the next 33 years, she will remember back to this night to find solace and comfort and strength. Remember, she will have a prophecy said to her that this joy is also going to pierce her heart. The heart will be broken at some stage. And she knows that she will face challenges as the mother of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, our shepherds are, for all accounts, you could say possibly transitory, but I'm suspicious that they have been touched so deeply by God that they were never the same again. And they return to the fields, glorifying and praising God. That's all we know. Another liberty, skip another 20, 30 years. Granddad, tell us a story about the angels and the birth of Jesus again, please. Well, kids, I was never the same after that whole night. Well, what can we take away from this perspective of Christmas? Looking through the eyes of the shepherds. Well, one, God transforms and changes people. He changed these shepherds. If you are here today and you've never experienced the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, you've never experienced having a life washed clean of all your sins, of knowing God's forgiveness and grace and the infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, then today is the day to receive. Young or old, please, if God is speaking to you today, then don't leave this place without speaking. You know, one of the pastors, that's one of the elders, perhaps a good friend you know here, the person that you came with today, seek us out, because we would love to share the beautiful gospel of Jesus with you today. The second point that I would like to pinpoint, that God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, where he wants. His ways and thoughts are far more vast than mine. Now, remember that he may not do things today like he did yesterday. He's God, for goodness sakes. He can do whatever he likes. And thankfully for us, the nature and the character of God is good. He's good to us. It's easy to try and box God in, but all God likes to do is kick the walls out of our boxes. But you didn't do it like this yesterday. I do things all the time, but it's this. What did God do with the shepherds? Well, he slipped the Saviour of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, into the pages of history, into the fabric of all time, unlike anything the world was expecting. Jesus was born under the very nose of who? The Herods, the religious leaders of the day, the general populace, even the Romans. They're having a census. They want to know everything. Pardon me, if you know. But God chose a little town, and they prophesied this like centuries before. And a little group of social outcasts who announced the arrival of the King of all time. And for those present, what an announcement. What an announcement. Church, what will our Lord do? Is your heart prepared for 2024? Yeah, we've got to finish 23, and God could probably do incredible things in the next. He's more than able. Next couple of weeks. But are you prepared for 2024? And one more thing. Our beautiful shepherds. In an instant, God took those who were despised and rejected, and they became witnesses. They became people who testified to the truth that the Messiah had come. They became God's messengers. They gave God's voice to that which the prophets had seen hundreds of years before. That which was promised was now in their sight and experience. Human thinking says, if Jesus is the newborn king, the promised Messiah, he should be born in some grandeur and in a very public capacity. And his birth should ought to have been announced by the religious leaders of the day, at least a prophet. This is far more spectacular. It's going to confuse the theologians for the next 2,000 years. Give us something to preach about, hey there. I leave you with these beautiful words from the Bible. The Bible says these words. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of my strength. Here is the wise person. Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's in Corinthians. Seek it out this way. Church, my takeaway peace for you today. Don't believe the lie that God can't and won't use you because you doubt who you are or what you are or don't know who you are or from where you've come from. The lowly and the despised are God's specialty. He did it in the shepherds. He may not come to you with angels and bright lights. I don't know. Then again, maybe so. But he does call you all the same. He looks for willing and open hearts. You have a great week, church. You ponder upon these things. Treasure them in your heart. Open your hearts up to God's Spirit and to his words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these beautiful words, and we thank you that, Lord, the Bible is a living thing. The words are alive. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would take your words today and put them deep into our hearts, that when we doubt or fear, Lord, it's just like an angel comes to us and says, don't be afraid. Hey, I've got things for you to do. Sweet Spirit of God, that you would wash over us, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. Inflame our hearts, Lord, with love for our Savior Jesus. Lord, loosen our tongues away, that, Lord God, that we may speak of his glory and his grace and of his gospel. Father, in